It is so good to see you this morning as we pick up with chapter, actually on lesson 12. As we ended up last week, Luke tells us how Paul has finished his second missionary journey, and he is there in Antioch. And he is giving to Antioch the complete story of everything that has happened on his missionary journey. And we have to pause at this point. We ran out of time last week, and I knew we were going to run out of time, so I did not put it in last week's lesson. If you remember, at the beginning of the second missionary journey, Paul had a falling out with Barnabas over John Mark. Now, the falling out was really not from John Mark to Paul. It was from Paul to Barnabas about John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark have headed off towards Cyprus on the second missionary journey, and from there points westward. They have not made it back to Antioch yet on their missionary journey to tell the church in Antioch about their successes in their missionary journey. In fact, we only hear a little of it. We don't get the whole story. The only story we get is Paul's missionary story, because the book of Acts is about proving that Paul is a true apostle of the Lord, chosen out of season. And so it compares the work of Peter with Paul. All the way through, it's all about Peter and Paul. Why do we have a story about Stephen? Because Paul is standing there holding the cloaks of the people who are stoning Stephen. That's the reason why these stories are all intertwined together, because they're all about proving who Paul is, so that the church will accept the rest of the letters that the Lord is going to pen through the knowledge of Paul for the rest of how our churches are to operate, even down to this day. The book of Romans and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, those letters he wrote to the churches are for us, and we should use them for today. Paul has gotten to Antioch on the end of his second missionary journey, and John Mark is writing the Gospel of Mark. Now, we finished that before we did Acts, remember? And remember, I told you that in that lesson, when we did the book of Mark, there are only two times in the entire Gospel of Mark that Mark references an Old Testament passage. Why? Because I told you that Mark is writing to the Romans. Why is he writing to the Romans at this point in time? Because all the Jews and all the Christians who were once Jews, who were Jewish in faith, have been commanded by Claudius Caesar to get out of town, to get out of Rome and get out of Italy. 49 A.D., Claudius Caesar has had it with the fighting between Christian Jews and Jews in the synagogue about this person called Crestus. That's how he named him. But we know who he's talking about. He's talking about this Christ. Claudius has it. He issues the edict. If you are Jewish, get out of Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla leave Rome, head over to Corinth. Paul catches up with them there. He takes them with him to Ephesus. They start a church there. They've started a church in Rome. They started a church in Ephesus. Corinth. Now they're starting a church in Ephesus. And so John Mark, who is a half-breed, he is half-Jewish through his mother, half-Gentile or Greek through his father, he's able to stay in Rome or somewhere near Rome, and he is concerned because there is no Christian witness left in Rome, because the Christians have left because of the edict of Claudius. Now, they're going to head back. They're going to go back, but they're going to head back. But this edict has caused all these Christian Jews to leave. Yes, sir?
What about the Gentile Christians?
A lot of them left, too, because they were fearful, because this was about Christ. But the edict was for the Jews. So the Gentiles followed their leader and followed on out. So John Mark writes a letter to the Romans, the gospel that is under his name, so that there is a written witness of Christ back in Rome. There are reasons why we know this letter is written to the Romans. Number one, I've got these written in the third paragraph of your notes. I've listed them there. Look up at me. You can read them later. I'll just tell you some of the reasons off the top of my head. They're there. Mark uses words that only the Romans would have understood. You got that? When he comes to telling a part of a topic, I've already told you this to you in the book, in our study of Mark, he uses words that only the Roman citizens and those who are living in Italy, he translates them so that only, and uses words that they would understand, and the Asian people wouldn't understand, and the Jewish people wouldn't understand. Only Romans would have understood. So that's one of the reasons why we say he's written this to the Romans. The second thing is, when he gets to Jewish things that he has to talk about in the book of Mark, he translates them into the Roman language in such a way that the Romans can understand it. He makes the example and says to them, this is like what you have over there called this, and it's stuff that's only in Rome and in Italy. There are other reasons why, the wording that he uses. So Mark writes his gospel to the Romans. Now Matthew is written to the Jews. Luke is written, the gospel of Luke is written to the Gentiles as a whole. The book of John is written to the church as a whole. And the book of Mark is written to the Romans so they'll have a witness. That's what's going on because the Jews and the Christians, for the most part, have left Rome and got out of the city because of the fear of Claudius. We covered that in the second missionary journey. All right, so we've got the Gospel of Mark. This is where it fits in the story. So if you're reading through the book of Acts on your own, it's a good time to go read Mark and then come back to Acts, and it'll help you understand what's going on. All right, so we pick up with verse 23. Paul is in Antioch of Syria, and he's ready to go on his third missionary journey. And having spent some time there, he departed, that's in Antioch, he departed and passed successfully through Galatia and Phrygia, and strengthening all the disciples. It's A.D. 54. You got it? That's the year. A.D. 54. He heads over to Galatia, and we know Galatia. That's Derbe, the town of Derbe's in Galatia, the town of Lystra's in Galatia. And he goes through Phrygia, well, the town of Iconium's in Phrygia, the town of Pisidian Antioch is in Phrygia. These are churches that he established on his first missionary journey going through. He returned to them on the first missionary journey going back to Antioch. On the second missionary journey, he visited them again, and now he's there again on his third missionary journey. Luke, the doctor, does not tell us what's going on there, but he's there for a while. Over in Galatians chapter 4, when Paul writes back to the Galatians in those cities about 3 years after this date, he thanks them, and he gives them this incredible doctrine letter that's much like the letter he's going to write to the Romans, that says to them, thank you, deals with doctrinal things, but he also thanks them. He thanks them because while he is there, he is dealing with a problem. He is dealing with his thorn in the flesh. It's his third missionary journey, and he's got a medical problem. And he stopped there because in Derbe and in Lystra, there were fairly good doctors at that point in time. So he writes back and he says, I thank you so much. And if you remember there in chapter 4 of Galatians, when he's talking about his thorn in the flesh, he says, I know that some of you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. Paul's thorn in the flesh is his eyesight. It is going away. He's having difficulty with it. There's 31 full texts of the New Testament that we have from between 110 A.D. and 220 A.D., spanning about 110 years. One of those, there was some portion of that text that was on display at the Houston Museum of Natural Science about a year ago, of which it was the handwritten Greek, okay? And in fact, the sheets of paper were a little smaller than this size. The print on the paper, this print on these notes I do for you is what we call 10 point. I promise you, that Greek lettering that was done by hand in a column with a line down the middle and then another column by hand, perfectly on the page, was probably 8 point in what we would think about. And underneath a dim light, because these things are 1800 years old, you following me? Under a dim light, they were difficult to even look at and see. And Paul's eyesight was going bad. In fact, his letters, he talks about it. He says, look, see how, prove that this is my signature. See how large I have written the letters. Remember that? When he writes, grace and peace be unto you. That's his logo, his secret symbol logo with every church, that when they see a letter that has that at the tail end, they know that it is authentic, an authentic letter from Paul. All right. Luke does not tell us about why he stays in Galatia and Phrygia, but Paul does himself. So he goes on from Galatia and Phrygia, and he heads on up through Asia, and he's finally going to get to Ephesus. But before he gets to Ephesus, Luke tells us about a couple of things that happen ahead of time. And here we go, verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, the Alexandrian by birth, was an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scripture. Okay. He's a Jew, his name's Apollos, and he's from Alexandria. Alexandria was a town that was founded by Alexander the Great in 332 B.C., It was an incredible town. It was a university town, and it had the most magnificent library in the world at that point in time. In fact, 1,400 years later, even when the Muslims are going in to destroy the city of Alexandria, they do not destroy the library. They make sure that it is kept intact, and even they pull some of the books out and take them to Constantinople. So the library, we still have that library, and much of that library now ended up at the Vatican. Incredible library. It's a town, a university town, a philosophy town, and Apollos has been trained in that, and he can hold his own. He's a Jew who knows all the Old Testament scriptures, and he can hold his own with anyone about the Old Testament. He is an eloquent man when he speaks, and no one can match him. Probably not even Paul when it comes to talking about the Old Testament. Verse 25. This man has been instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. He's not teaching about Jesus. He's just teaching concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He didn't know about Jesus, actually. He only knew that John was preaching about the Messiah to come. But he was preaching about the Messiah to come, and he was explaining about the Messiah to come in the Scriptures. This is 27 years after John the Baptist's ministry is over. You following me? Apollos had heard John, has going to be baptized by John, but he leaves before he hears about the message of the Messiah and about Christ. Well, lo and behold, he says, going on, and he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he helped greatly those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. So here's the deal. Apollos has been going around. He's got the message. He's been baptized by John. That's all he knows. He is teaching about the Messiah to come. And he is dealing with people every day as they minister about the Messiah to come, not knowing that the Messiah had come. And Aquila and Priscilla come up and say, hey, we need to tell you the rest of the story. They set him down and they tell him the rest of the story. He goes, great, I want to go over to Acacia. I want to go over to Corinth, the southern part of what we call Greece now, and I want to help those people over there because, you know, they've got conflicts and stuff over there. So they said, okay, and the brethren writes a letter and goes with him, and he sends it over there, and they accept him over there. And these ignorant Jews and ignorant Christians who are in Corinth, who just don't know better, they love the Lord, they're part of the church, but all they can drink is milk, and all they can eat is Melba toast soaked in the milk, because that's the depth of their understanding of God's ways. And here comes in Apollos, who knows the whole entire Old Testament. He can stand up against any Jew who wants to say anything to the Christians, and he does it for them because he's educated. And now he knows the whole truth. God's prepared him and he's ready, and he defends Christ there in Corinth. Pretty magnificent. Pretty magnificent. And that's the way it is in a lot of churches. We have Christians who, just because they've been a Christian for 5, 6, 20, 24 years or whatever, doesn't mean that they are a mature Christian who knows the ways of the Lord. They just may be drinking milk and Melba toast. And you need someone to come along and help get you down the road. Yes, sir.
Is there any writings that Apollos might have had?
Don't know about any writings that Apollos has. Don't know. I don't know about that. I could not tell you that right now at all. Okay. So Apollos goes over there and he helps with that. That's good. So finally, after Apollos is over in Corinth, Paul shows up in Ephesus. And here we go. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John's baptism with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him. That is Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul rebaptized them because they had been baptized in the name of John, and that's the message they had heard. But you know, John spoke about the Holy Spirit to come. John spoke about the Messiah to come. And that's all. They didn't even know about that. They heard the message of repentance. They'd gone down to the waters of the Jordan River. They had gotten baptized. And then when they headed off back on the boat, head back to where they needed to be in order to go to work. We're 27 years down from that still. Now, these are not disciples of Apollos, because Apollos knew to teach about the Holy Spirit. These men did not know about the Holy Spirit. So the Lord through Paul tells them about Jesus, and they accept Christ, and Paul takes them out and baptizes them. Why do we have this story in the Scripture? Because of the next part. It is essential to Paul's validity as an apostle. Back on the day of Pentecost, Peter was in charge. And as he presided over the upper room with 120 people in the upper room, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, and they began to speak in known languages so that those who would hear them out in the streets would understand the gospel in their own language. Peter was presiding over the meeting in Caesarea with the Gentiles, with Cornelius' family and Cornelius. When the Jews came, not believing the Gentiles should have Jesus as their Savior, and Peter leads them to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they begin speaking. Those Gentiles begin speaking in known languages so that the Jews can hear it and know that the gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles also. For Peter and the rest of the Scripture, we have 40 more years of history documented for us in the Scripture, and not one single more time does Peter ever preside over anyone speaking in tongues again. Not a single time is it recorded anywhere. So here we have Paul. He's with some Jews. The Jews know that Paul is not an apostle. He was not with Jesus. He was, in fact, was fighting Jesus. He was the Pharisee that was fighting Jesus. And so Paul says to them, do you know about the Holy Spirit? Paul leads them to the Lord. They are baptized. And look what happens. And when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And they and there were in all about 12 men. Here, for the validity of Paul as an apostle and the power of Paul that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing that Peter presided over, Paul presides over. In the rest of the 40-year history of the church that's recorded in the Scripture, it never happens again, even with Paul. Okay. So, Paul, then he's in Ephesus, and verse 8, he goes into the synagogue. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, that's 13 weeks, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. You know, I lost all that material on the flash drive and everything. We're probably going to get it back. And as I was looking back through the material, I thought, you know, one of the things that I do in my Bible study time is I realized I do this. I tell you the background of why this stuff is being written. Okay? That kind of ties everything together. He's in the synagogue for 3 months, and finally, the Jews who are not going to be saved have had it with him there talking about Christ. So when somebody has had it, and they are not godly people, even though they may be religious people, what do they start doing? They start talking smack about you. Is that a good word, smack? Y'all understand that word, smack? Smut? Smut would be better. At y'all's age? Okay. Smut. The kids would say smack. Well, maybe the kids wouldn't say smack. What would y'all say? Huh? Mess. Okay, good. Start talking mess. I gotta be in tune with the ages, okay? Smack, smut, and mess. That's what they start talking. They lie about it, in other words. And every one of you have been in situations in your life where you did something that was the truth and somebody lied about what you did. They're lying about what Paul is doing, that it's not the truth. They stir up a mess. Paul finally retreats and he goes over and he goes to what's called the school of Tyrannus. Now I need to explain that to you. Ephesus was known for the school of Tyrannus. They owned a lecture hall. And in that lecture hall, they taught medical procedures and they trained physicians. That's what it was for. Okay. Now, Luke is Paul's running buddy. And Luke has been trained as a physician. He is a doctor. More than likely, and we don't know this, this is just my assumption, it's just my opinion. Luke, probably because he was a physician, was able to cut through the red tape and get the approval of the school to allow Paul to use that theater for 2 years to teach about the Lord. And they allowed him to use it. Of course, he was the Codex Visae, which is one of those 31 copies that we have in that 110 years, oldest and most original, that we didn't have 160 years ago, okay? It wasn't here. It was here. It was just buried, okay? And we found it. That codex actually tells us that the school allowed them to use the theater from just before noon, at lunchtime. You can have it at lunchtime. And they allowed him to use it through the hot of the day till about 2 hours before sunset. You follow me? Well, why? Because they're going to do their lectures and their teaching in the cool of the morning and in the evening if they do it, but probably just the cool of the morning. So Paul is able to use it till just before dark, about 2 hours before dark. So Paul uses it for 2 years. And all these Jews and Greeks from all over Asia come. You know, I am sure it was just like what we do. There'll be some days, as he was there every single day, where it was packed. And then on those days where there was snow out on the steps where they were sitting, it might have just been Paul and a couple others out there braving the fierce winds and the weather, and they were teaching just one, two, or three. And then as the weather got better, but from all over Asia, people came and accepted the Lord there for over 2 years. Well, while that 2 years is going on, Luke comes back and he tells us some things that happens during that 2 year stay. So we're paused in this 2 year time. Paul is teaching in the school of Tyrannus, and here's some things that happen. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons that were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't it just Peter, too, who he could walk by somebody and his shadow healed them? So Paul didn't want to give up his place in the school of Tyrannus to go and out into the countryside to heal folks. So he just sent an apron or a handkerchief, and when they touched it, because of their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they were healed. That works because he was an apostle empowered by the Lord with the same authority that only apostles have. Nobody on TV today that is selling you a little piece of cloth that has been dipped in the Jordan River and prayed over and anointed with olive oil from the olive trees of the Garden of Eden. Do they even allow you to get the olives off the trees of the Garden of Eden? I don't know if they allow you to do that or not. That's a question we should ask next time you go to some of y'all go to Jerusalem, because it won't be me. I'm a home missionary. I'm not leaving U.S. of A. For right now, at least. It may not be the U.S. Do what? Leaving the way, yes. Don't believe that. It only happened with the apostles, okay? And it happens to be recorded here by Luke to prove that Paul has the same authority that Luke has it. I love this part. But some of the Jewish exorcists, to catch this, they're not Christians. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are Jewish people who go around earning money by trying to cast out demons of people, who went from place to place, attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out, come out, come out." They don't have that power. That's a power that goes to the apostles and to the Lord Jesus. Not a power that goes to him, but Paul can do it, but they can't do it. Look what happens in the story. The seven sons of Sevian, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I love this, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" He knew Jesus because an evil spirit is a demon, an angel that the Lord has created, who made a choice to leave his domain in heaven and become and leave his place of position that the Lord had given him and follow Satan. So he knows who Jesus the Creator is. And he knows who belongs to Jesus the Creator, because he knows Paul belongs to the Creator. But these seven sons don't belong to the Creator with a relationship. Oh, they belong to the Creator. And the Creator can do with you what he wishes. And these are Jews. And they don't believe Christ to be the Messiah. But they're trying to use that name anyway. Oh, I know who Jesus is. I recognize him. Yeah. You can put me in a blind spot and I'd know who Jesus is. And I even in bad memory day, I'd remember who Paul is, because I know he belongs to Jesus. But who are you guys? Who are you guys? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house, oh my, naked and wounded. One man with one evil spirit overpowered seven Jewish full-grown men, stripped the clothes off of them, beat and bruised them naked, and out they go. That was a sight. See seven naked men running outside of a house. The first streakers. That's good. I bet they didn't go try to do that again. You know, that exercising exorcist thing. Well, look at this. Verse 17. And this little story that happens about, it's just a proof of the validity of the authority of Paul. They knew, this evil spirit knew who Paul was. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Man, this just lifted the name of Jesus up. Many also who had believed kept coming. I'm not going to read the letter. It gets this. Many also who believed. Many who were believers in Christ as their Savior kept coming. And during this time, they started confessing and disclosing their practices. In other words, when Christ became the Lord of their life, they didn't give up some of the stuff they should have given up. Don't raise your hand. But some of you didn't give up the stuff you should have given up either when you came to Christ. The problem is that some of you were inoculated as a kid in Christianity so that when you became a believer, you think you became a believer, you just kept on, oh, okay, we can still do this. Oh, God will forgive me. Okay. I'll tell you what's amazing. I know a person who came to the Lord at 17 years of age, and when she came to know the Lord, it changed her life. I know a person in this room who came to know the Lord at about 70, and you ought to hear his wife talk about him. It changed his life. The yuck, the mess, the smack, the smut. I got all three that time, right? Out of there. Out of their life. Some of us, we got inoculated as kids. We've been in church all our life. We're Christians. How long have you been a Christian? Ever since I was born. Don't say that to Brother Skip, by the way. Because that means sick 'em, you're lost. You know, you go to the restaurants, somebody's wearing a cross. That's a great thing to say. Oh, I see you've got that cross on. Yeah. They say, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. How long have you been a Christian? Tell me about it. Oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Really? How long? Well, since I was born. Mm-mm. The door's open. You better step through it. Because it's an opportunity to change a person's life. The problem is we've been inoculated. We don't give it up. What kind of practices did they not give up? The same type of practices that Simon the sorcerer would not give up, the magician. Remember back with Peter. It's another story about Paul that deals with like what happened with Peter. And many of those who practiced magic, and you might as well call that black magic, brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. These are Christians who are doing magic and sorcery, incantations and spells. They haven't given it up from their old life. Folks, when Christ comes into your life, give up your old life and start anew. Don't think when you become a Christian that you have arrived. You have just begun. When I told you that story back when we studied 3 John about I'm at the end of my college years. It is May of 1978. I'm at an old church that I haven't even been at in 2 years, and I am on my knees at the altar for over 13 hours. When I got up from that altar, I didn't have a revelation from God to go out and tell the world. I had a revelation of God that I needed to be a changed man. And I had to start over. And I was ready to graduate from college. I'd already been a minister for over 4 years. It was time to start over with a different personality and a different attitude. I had to give up my stuff. Stuff I was hanging on to. Stuff I thought was important. So what do? They bring these books and they begin burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Oh my goodness. Well, this is one of those things I realized that I do for y'all that I had really not noticed that I do for y'all. I do the lessons, but I didn't realize what I was doing for you. I got to thinking, well, how much is that 50,000 pieces of silver worth? So I went back and found the oldest commentary that spoke about this. It was the Easton commentary. And Easton wrote back in the 1860s, and he said those 50,000 pieces of silver were worth about $9,000. And then I found one that was done in the early 1900s, and it said those 50,000 pieces of silver were worth about $9,000. And then I found written in the 30s, no, early 40s, and it said those 50,000 pieces of silver were worth about $9,000. And I got thinking, somebody's copying something here. Because I turned around to Yahoo, and I punched it in on that day to see what the price of silver was. Actually, let me back up. I then asked the question, what was this piece of silver in this area? And so I started, it was either a Greek drachma or it was a Latin denarius, a piece of silver, but yay big. So I looked up what those accounted for, and both of those were about an ounce of silver. So I'm thinking, okay, what's an ounce of silver going for today? So I turned to Yahoo, and I didn't write the word Yahoo in the lesson because, you know, if I get these published ever, there'll become a time where Yahoo won't be Yahoo anymore. It'll be Woohoo or something else, and nobody will know what Yahoo is. And I brought up the financial thing, and on that day, silver was trading at that time for $17.50 an ounce. So I just did simple multiplication because I can't do algebra or anything else. I'm a musician. I can't do that stuff. Anyway. And the value of that 50,000 pieces of silver is $875,000 in today's money. Think about that. If all of us just gathered up the little stuff that we want out of our life and take it and put it in a pile, it probably won't even come near $875,000. Of course, by the next day, silver was down to $1,650. Oh, but that's just $50,000 off. You know, for most of us, the difference between $825,000 and $875,000, it doesn't matter anyway because those are numbers we can't even conceive in thousands of dollars. You understanding me? You know, it might as well be $18 million because it wouldn't matter to us. I mean, whether we probably would not bring that much stuff to burn and get rid of. Why? Because most of us would not give it up. But most of us have about that much stuff we need to get rid of. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Yeah, I imagine it was. When the whole town heard about what happened to those seven guys, everybody who was doing their little things underneath the surface just stopped doing it. Got away from verse 21. Now after these things were finished, Paul proposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that means he's going to go back through Philippi, he's going to go back through Berea, he's going back through Thessalonica, he's going to go down to Corinth, and then he's going to head back to Jerusalem is what he's going to do. And after I've been there, I must see Rome. So from Jerusalem, he's going to head back to Rome. That means he's going to go 700 and something miles to Corinth, and then he's going to hop on that boat, and he's going to head about 1,500 miles over to Jerusalem, and then he's going to do Passover in Jerusalem, and he's going to hop on that boat, and he's going to head right on back to Rome. We're talking 3,500, 4,000 miles he's going to travel just to go see Rome after he goes to Passover in Jerusalem. That's what his intentions are. Now, we find out in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 12, that doesn't happen. And we find out the reason it doesn't happen. We also hear about it here. Now remember, we're still during this 2-year time period that he's teaching in the school of Tyrannus. Verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. He's finishing out that 2-year period. And he's there in Ephesus. And he wants to be there in Ephesus, so he sends Timothy and Erastus back over there. We know who Erastus is. We know who Timothy is. I've told you a little bit about them. And they head back over there, And he stays there in Ephesus because he thinks there's going to be a good opportunity to win people to the Lord because the festival of Artemis is also Diana, is about to happen. And people from all over Asia are going to come in to do this festival. Well, here's what happens. And about that time, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. That means the believers of Christians. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to his craftsmen. In other words, he was bringing a lot of business. And these he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, and here he is, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours falls into disrepute, but also that the temple of our great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. How do you dethrone a god if it's a real god? Just a thought. Why are they worried about it? Because they know it's not. Paul is messing with their livelihood. The one thing that will get people madder at you is messing with their livelihood. We talked to a doctor this week. A doctor that says, you know, I do Medicare patients. And my wife, my wife did. And she said, you know, I'll do $5,000 worth of service for a Medicare patient. And the government will give me $300 to $500. He says, now they've cut us another 21%. She is mad. Messing with her livelihood. You know, that works other places too. You know, you've got family members, you know, like, you know. I can tell you one right now. Dear leases. Any wives ever tried to get their husbands to give up their dear leases? It's like, Kay's dad's got a dear lease, and Kay's brother gets to go and use it, and he gets to take his family, and Kay's never seen it, and I've never seen it. And Kay asked about whether we could come. Oh, no, it has to be just the male lines within the family. And she got so mad that we bought a boat instead, and she's named it the Dear Lease. And she has given me strict instructions that none of her relatives are allowed on the boat. When she can go to the deer lease out in Mason, that's where it is. Yeah, you got it. Out in Mason, then they can come get on the boat. Me, I'm nice. Yeah, come on, get on the boat. Yeah, come on, I'll take you fishing. That's my fishing boat, Kay says. And my family's not fishing on my fishing boat. Anybody else in the world can get on her fishing boat. I'm not saying everybody in my family is really godly and all that type of stuff. I was not going there. Where am I sleeping tonight? On the boat. If there's any water underneath the boat, I'll be on. Okay. Now listen to this. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" And the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus and Paul. They were Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. I know that doesn't mean anything to you. Gaius is one of the people who was in Derby, became a follower of Paul 2 years before, had traveled with Paul over to Ephesus. Aristarchus is also another man who is a disciple there. The Asiarchs, they were friendly to Paul, but Asiarchs were philanthropists. And even in those days, if you wanted to have a games at the Colosseum, even where gladiators fight, Those were funded not by the state, but were funded by philanthropists who did that for the good of the city, also to give them a name. It's just like we do today. We want to thank you for coming, and don't forget to go out to the booth with our sponsor and buy their product. Okay, we've got that that happens. That's what happens. But they didn't only just do gladiator games when it was time for a religious festival or anything like that. They funded those things too. Whatever it was for the public, these Asiarchs would fund that stuff. But they were friends of Paul, and they said, don't go in there. So Paul doesn't go in there. Now, here's what happens. So then, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. Oh, something's happening at the Colosseum. Let's go. You know, when I was a kid, we used to go to Six Flags. And it was so much fun. Six Flags is one of those places where you can connive something and make it work. About seven of us would start a line up to a tree. And finally, when about 500 people were in line behind us, we'd leave and they'd just move up to the tree. The next one in line. Not knowing it didn't go anyplace. We'd stand over there and laugh at them. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's what happened here. Hey, something's going on at the Colosseum. They didn't even know what's going on. So they see Alexander and they think, hey, it's about him. It's about Alexander. Well, here's what happens. Okay. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hands, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. He was intending to say, hey, this is not a Jewish thing. This is one of those Christian things. He's trying to talk, but they won't let him talk. Okay. They won't let him talk. In fact, they do this. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them as they shouted for about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. For 2 hours. I'm sure they had pickets and signs and blow horns and all that type of stuff. They were making noise for 2 hours. And they didn't even know why they were there. They were lined up at the tree. Verse 35. And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, men, the town clerk comes in. He says, men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? The image fell down from heaven? Okay. Since then, these are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do not do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session and the proconsuls are available. We've talked about those before. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it, and it is in this connection we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering. He's calling it a disorderly gathering. And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly, and they just left. Just went home. What did we do that for? I don't know, but it was fun. So I went home. Several important things happened during this time. This is still during the 2-year period. Okay, Paul has not left Ephesus yet. He's still teaching every day at the school of Tyrannus. This has happened here. Paul writes the letter over to Corinthians because he's heard from the Corinthians about what has happened with Apollos when he went over there. He's also heard from Chloe about the things that have happened. He's heard about the abuses that are happening in Corinth. He's heard about the problems that are happening over there, and he's trying to give them a remedy and to correct the disorderly conduct that's happening over in Corinth. So he sends them a letter. He sends it over by Titus, by the way, and also another man that we don't know who his name is. Paul also, during the same time period of this in AD 57, writes a letter back to Galatia thanking them for taking care of him, but also writing this great letter of theology that will go kind of hand in hand with the book of Romans, and we've talked about that. While this is also happening, because of the dispersion of the Jews, Matthew has picked up the pen and he's written his gospel to the Jews so that they will know every little jot and tittle and how to answer the questions about the Messiah. And all that is in the book of Matthew. And we get to the book of Matthew, and that's our last book we're going to do in this series of the New Testament. The New Testament will be finished at that point in time. It'll be over and done with. The commentary is over. We get that. It is going to be so full of Old Testament references that it will be more than what Matthew is, because Matthew deals with all that stuff. Also, Luke, while he's there in Ephesus, is writing that letter to Theophilus concerning the gospel also. So he's writing a letter to Theophilus, who is probably a Roman citizen also, that is a letter that's going to go out to all the Gentiles. We studied Luke. That was the first book we started many, many years ago, or 3 years ago. We started this path through the New Testament. So that's all going on in this same time period. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. And after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he departed to go to Macedonia. So he went over, got on the boat, and went over to Macedonia. Verse 2. And when he had gone through those districts and having given much exhortation, he came to Greece. Now that is Corinth. Well, while he is in Corinth, it says, verse 3, and there he spent 3 months. He spent 3 months there. He's going to winter in Corinth. And then he hopes to hop on a boat and make it over after winter to Jerusalem for Passover. While he is in Corinth, he sits down, and we are in AD 58. He writes the letter to the Romans. He's just written to the Galatians. Now he writes a letter that is the most incredible doctrinal letter about theology, about the church. He writes it to the Romans while he's there wintering in Corinth. He wants to hop on that boat, go over to Ephesus, catch another boat, and head on back down to Jerusalem, and he hears something. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. He doesn't get on the boat because the plot is, if we get Paul on the boat, we can kill him. Paul hears about it. He doesn't get on the boat. He has to go back up through Thessalonica and Athens, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, on back around by land. And it causes him not to get to Jerusalem by the Passover. You know what happens next? That's in the next lesson. Or you can read ahead in chapter 20. Lord Jesus, we love you so much and we thank you for allowing all this history to be written down so that we can understand, even pull some things out that happened back then that we do in our life. And not everything we do, Lord, is godly. Just as not everything in the Scripture is godly, but it's there to teach us a lesson. May we not have little practices that we do, even though we're Christian, that we still didn't give up when we should have given up. May we not live our lives in such a manner that we harbor things against others that's not right. Lord, may we not be part of crowds that go and line up to do something that we don't even know what it's for. But most of all, Lord, may we share your love with everyone we meet. And if they say they've been a Christian all their life, may we be willing to say, can I tell you about when I accepted you? Lord, we thank you for all in your Son's name. Amen.